Romans chapter 8 is really the climax of the Apostle Paul's argument. His presentation of the gospel has been ongoing. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us how salvation is the sovereign work of Almighty God from beginning to end. And because of that, we are eternally secure in Christ. So let's start out by reading Romans 8, 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So verse 28 has to be one of the most amazing and comforting verses in all of the scripture. And it really shows us how God is sovereign over our circumstances. It's also a verse that people will read. Sometimes they'll wonder, how can this be true? How do all things work together for good? Well, first of all, it only applies to believers. If someone is unsaved, they end up lost. This doesn't apply to them. The second thing is that this verse requires faith. In order for this to be true, we must be a people of faith. And that's what the Bible says, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the third thing I would say is that the proper way to understand this verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, is that God causes all things to work together for good. It's not that all things are good. It's that God causes them to work together for good. And if God is able to do that, it proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is sovereign. God is in control. Now, that doesn't mean that God controls us like robots or that we don't have any free will. It doesn't mean that. Remember, mankind not only has a will, we choose to do the wrong things at times. We choose to sin. Mankind chooses to sin. And we, or others, oftentimes will make a mess out of things. But God can take that mess and he can use it for his glory and for our good. The term to describe this, at least historically, is the term providence. Okay, providence. The providence of God is that divine hand of care which is guiding human history. So I have no doubt that you could think back things in your life, things that were really difficult, things that were really hard, painful events, sorrowful events, even sinful events. But now you can look back and see how God used those things. At the time you couldn't see it, but now you can look back and you can see it. An obvious example is the crucifixion of Jesus. This was the most sinful thing mankind had ever done. They crucified the Son of God, and yet the Lord used that event to bring about the salvation of the world. So if God can work in the big things, he can also work in the little things. So God is sovereign, but he's not only sovereign over our circumstances, God is sovereign over our salvation as well. Verses 29 and 30 again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So where does salvation start? Well, it starts in the foreordination of God, that from eternity past, God has foreknown his elect, and he has predestined his elect. The term foreknew or foreknowledge, it not only refers to what God knows ahead of time, which he, of course, does know all things from beginning to end, but it also refers to a predetermined choice that God made this choice, to choose a people for his own name's sake. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the Bible teaches that salvation is of the Lord. Okay, it's all of the Lord. All we do is believe. So the Father ordains, the Son accomplishes the work, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies it, making salvation a Trinitarian work. So there are some people, though, who will read this. They'll read about God's foreknowledge. They will read about God's elect and predestination, and they reject it, or they don't like it. Or maybe they don't understand it. Listen, if somebody doesn't understand all this, I can sympathize, because really it is one of the more challenging areas of Christian theology. However, I think the point that Paul is making is that salvation is 100% by grace through faith. And because of that, we cannot lose our salvation. I think that is the main point that he is making. You don't want to reject that. Do you? I mean, I don't think anybody wants to reject that glorious teaching. The question, though, always comes up, what about free will? And we're going to address that in just a moment. So we were foreknown, we were then predestined. The word predestination means to determine beforehand. So it will happen. How do we know that? Well, because God has predestined it, so it will happen. I know some people listen to this, and as I said this a couple weeks ago, they'll listen to this and they'll say, this sounds like Calvinism. Sounds like Calvinism. Well, did John Calvin write the book of Romans? Did John Calvin write the book of Ephesians there in chapter 1? No, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. So if anything, it's Paulism, okay? Not Calvin, it's Paulism. And I'm not saying that everything John Calvin wrote or taught is true, but this right here, this is the Apostle Paul, and he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said something similar in John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So who is the Father giving? Well, he's giving those who are foreknown. How does Jesus know they will come? Because they have been called and predestined. Why does Jesus say that they will by no means be cast out? Because they are eternally secure. We are eternally secure. So they will come to faith. They will be saved. They will be glorified in heaven. It cannot not happen, basically. This is what the Bible is saying. Now, take a look at Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody, right? Nobody. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So God is sovereign, and we are in his hands. That's a comforting thought. He is causing all things to work together for your good. Do you believe that here this morning? I know it's an easy thing to say. It's an easy thing to read and say, I believe the Bible, I believe it. But do you really believe that God is causing all things to work together for good? See, he has foreknown you from the foundation of the world, and he has predestined you for glory, for glory. Now, it's impossible to address all of the questions and the objections that come with a teaching like this. Paul, obviously, if you read Romans 8, and especially Romans 9, he knows there will be objections to this. So the main thing we just want to address for one moment, the subject of free will. What about man's free will? The question is always boiled down to this. If God is sovereign, how can man be free? the two don't seem to line up. That's what so many think. That's what so many say. Well, listen, mankind has a will. You have a will, don't you? You have the freedom to choose. You can make your own decision. So don't walk out of here saying, Pastor Grant doesn't believe in free will, because I didn't say that, so don't walk out of here saying that. However, I think it's important to define what does free will mean. A lot of people would say that free will means we are completely neutral. We are neutral to choose either the good or the bad. But we're neutral and it is our choice. Listen, that is not true. Okay, mankind is not neutral. We have all been tainted by the sinful nature. The Bible is very clear. In our flesh, we have a natural inclination to serve sin rather than serving God. This is why you have to teach your children to do right. You don't have to teach them to disobey. They'll do that naturally. It just comes natural. If left to ourselves, we would never have chosen God if God just left us to ourselves. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, I have to say it's interesting that Romans 8:28, it's one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible. The doctrine of eternal security, one of the most beloved doctrines of the Bible. And right there in the middle is this teaching on predestination, which is one of the most unpopular doctrines in all of the Bible. So I think God has a sense of humor. But what people need to realize is that in a sense, predestination is what makes the whole thing work. If God wasn't sovereign, there'd be no guarantees. So it's just funny how that works. But you don't want to reject these things. They don't want to accept this. They don't want to talk about these subjects of election and predestination. But they would have to admit that the word is in the Bible, right? I mean, you open your Bible and you look and you see the word predestined or predestination in your Bible. Is it there? Is it there in your Bible? Because if it's not, with all due respect, you need a new Bible if the word isn't there. Nowadays, you never know what they're up to. But obviously, it is a biblical doctrine. Every church, every denomination has to have some understanding and does have some understanding of what this means. Now, you don't want to take it too far. You don't want to get carried away. If you take it too far in one direction, then all of a sudden, mankind is like a robot. We have no free will, and God is just controlling all of our actions. No free will whatsoever. That's a false doctrine known as hyper-Calvinism. You put hyper in front of something, you know it's bad, right? So you take it in the other direction, though, and I think this is actually worse. You strip God of his sovereignty. Then all of a sudden, who's in control? Man's in control. Then you've got a big problem. The problem with this subject, I think, is that we are using our finite minds to try and comprehend the infinite. There is no way we could ever have a full understanding of all of these events and teachings. We simply do not have all the information. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So we're never going to get all the answers. God has told us what he wants us to know. And perhaps we could quote the book of Deuteronomy, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." So moving on to the next section of scripture, because of God's providence, because of his sovereign work in salvation, because of his power in predestination, we can rest in the doctrine of eternal security. I know we call it the doctrine of eternal security, and some people don't like the word doctrine, but this is just the idea that you are eternally secure. You are going to heaven. Nothing will change that. And that is one of the most blessed promises that we have. So it's important that we spend time on it. No other passage in the Bible more clearly teaches this than Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 32 through 39. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God is sovereign over our circumstances. God is sovereign over our salvation, and he is sovereign over our security. Verse 32 basically tells us that since the Father has sent his Son to die, it is impossible, it is absolutely impossible to think that we could end up lost. That would be like God starting the work, but not being able to finish it. And we know what Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, that he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 33 brings us into the divine courtroom, where he asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Paul likes to ask these rhetorical questions. He's just kind of going through the argument to really drive it home. What's the answer? Who shall bring a charge? No one. It's God who justifies. You see, the devil is described as that great accuser of the brethren who stands before the throne of God day and night, and he just loves to accuse. He just loves to accuse you. All your sins, all your faults, all your failures, he loves to bring that stuff up. And he loves to bring it before God and say, look at this servant of yours. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're saying. Satan loves to do that. But thankfully, we have Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is acting as our advocate. Okay, he's like the defense attorney, and he's the judge too, so that works out. It works out pretty well. So when Satan says guilty, Jesus says innocent. When Satan says you're condemned, Jesus says you're justified. And the day is coming when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, never to accuse us ever again. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, until then, the Lord keeps us secure. And Paul really drives that point in the following verses, where he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. You see, no matter what life throws at you, no matter how bad things get, you have an advocate in heaven who is coming to your defense, and he has promised that you will overcome. Why? Because Christ overcame. You see, if we really were saved by our works, you know, just be a good person, that's good enough. If that's really what it came down to, how could we have confidence that we would overcome? Because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. How could we overcome? No, we overcome because Christ overcame. It's all about faith in him. So Satan, sin, death, hell, they're all defeated foes. And we need to realize that. And we need to also realize that we have nothing to fear if we are in Christ. He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And I want to make a point of that in just a moment. But principalities are most likely a reference to fallen angels or demons. Powers refer to the rulers in positions of authority here in this world. None of them have the power to nullify or overturn God's saving grace. And you notice he also says, nor things present, nor things to come. So we're not only secure in this life, we are secure in the age to come. Imagine for a moment, what good is security now if we don't have security later on? What if we don't have security in the kingdom or in heaven? What good is it now if we don't have it later? There are religions that teach that in the life to come, you could make a mistake. And if you do make a mistake, it's all over. That is out there, that there are no guarantees. But biblical Christianity, and you notice I'm highlighting biblical Christianity, is the only monotheistic faith that has this doctrine of eternal security. But unfortunately, there are so many who don't believe that. And sometimes they may talk to you and they may try to get you to all of a sudden believe that maybe I'm not secure. Or you have those thoughts or those doubts in the back of your head and you say, well, I know that's what the pastor says, but what if he's wrong? Well, read your Bible then. What does the Bible say? Well, I know that's what it says, but people still have these doubts. Maybe we're not secure. So there are people out there who believe that you can lose your salvation. Let me say this. If you can lose your salvation, the book of Romans doesn't make any sense. Right? It just doesn't make any sense. Paul, his whole argument would fall apart if you could lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation because of sin, then it's not really by faith. It's based on what you do or what you don't do. And if that's the case, if Paul is wrong, then the Bible's wrong. And if the Bible's wrong, then where are we? You see, that's a very, very slippery slope. Listen, you didn't do anything to earn it. Why do we think that we can do anything to lose it? If it's all about Christ and his work, and I know there are people who think, why do pastors make such a big deal about this? Why is this doctrine of eternal security such a big deal? Because it's about Jesus. If we end up lost, then Jesus isn't able to save us. He isn't able to keep us secure. It's not an offense against this person or that. It's an offense against Christ if you say you can lose your salvation, that his work on the cross was not powerful enough, and we try to make it all about ourselves and what we do. No, it is about him, and we are secure. They call it once saved, always saved. That's supposed to be a derogatory way of describing it. I say, well, amen, once saved, always saved. Sounds good to me. That doesn't sound derogatory in my book, but that's what some people try to do. And someone, again, they'll ask, well, what if I sin? What if I sin really seriously? Something. Didn't Paul already make the point that Jesus paid the penalty? I mean, did he pay the penalty or did he not? So we need to get that through our head. And then you have those rare people who say, you know, once you get saved, then you won't sin anymore. That's the way it's supposed to be. You'll get saved, you'll believe, and then sin is just not an issue from that point forward. You know, you'll be perfect, you know, like I am or something, right? You point to the man who says he never sins. I'd like to meet this guy. You know, I know they're out there. I think I've heard them on TV. I've never actually met somebody who says that. But if you point to the man who says he never sins, this is what we'll do. We'll get a group together. We'll bring this guy along. We'll go up to Lake Wyola. We'll get in the boat and we'll go out on the lake and we'll just push him overboard. We'll see if he can really walk on water. Because I don't think he can. He'll sink. Of course, we wouldn't do that. But you understand the point? It's ridiculous to say, I never sin. No one can say that. All right? What does the Bible say? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Sealed until the day of redemption. And then here in Romans, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think the Bible is very, very clear. But a few more verses on the security of the believer. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. How many is he going to lose? None. But should raise it up at the last day. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Now, some teach you can never really be sure. You know, if you're a believer, you just kind of have to do your best and live your life and do the best that you can. And in the end, you just have to just hope that it turns out for the best. But you can never really know. Well, a lot of churches may teach that. One thing is for certain, the Bible doesn't teach that. So some guy will come along, you know, with his long robe, and he'll tell you, well, you know, you can never really know. You can just never know. Or you have the Apostle John, you can listen to him, who says that ye may know, you can know. So who are you going to believe? The guy with the robe, he looks impressive with the robe, but I'm going to go with the Apostle John, you know, with all due respect. John makes it crystal clear. John wrote in his gospel, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. This is the Holy Spirit that is being given. And you notice the last word, he abides how long?
Forever.
Okay, so once you have the Holy Spirit, he never leaves you. He, remember, seals you to the day of redemption. What did Jesus say? I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Philippians 1:6, we already mentioned, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one last verse, a verse we all know, John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in all of the Bible. Say, how does that teach eternal security? Jesus, is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, what does he say? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, this isn't a trick question, but how long does everlasting life last? Everlasting. So if you only have it for a little while until you screw up, Is that everlasting? Or if you only have it a few hours until you sin again or something, or another day or two until you make a mistake. No, that's not everlasting life. If we receive everlasting life when we believe, then you can't lose it because it is everlasting. Listen, I think we all know this, but how is this not clear? There's just so many verses. Honestly, I could be here for another hour, I think, listening verse after verse after verse that tells us that we are secure in Christ. That is what the Bible teaches.
With his come.